to Thee. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above. Now, don't be misled. That's not my message. I'm just singing the last verse of that song. I ask you to turn to Psalm number 9 this morning. This is a psalm of 20 verses written by David. It is a psalm of judgment. Judgment's mentioned many times in these 20 verses by David. Let's begin with verse number 1. I will praise Thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all Thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in Thee. I will sing praise to Thy name, O Thou Most High. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at Thy presence. For Thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. Verse 7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the heathen, or declare among the people His doings. When He maketh inquisition for blood, He remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou hast lifted me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all Thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in Thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the pit which they hid in their own is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. He God, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in Thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. I didn't count the number of times in this particular psalm of 20 verses that the word judgment is mentioned, but I want to preach particularly today from verse number 16, where David says the Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. And I want to dwell on this particularly this morning. How do we know the Lord? How can we know the Lord? Paul says, and we heard this Friday night, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, from Philippians chapter number 3. But as I preach to you this morning, I look upon this crowd. I want to impress upon you what David impressed upon me. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. You want to know more about God? You want to know the Lord? Now look at these judgments mentioned many times in these few verses. First of all, in verse 4, he mentions, "For thou hast maintained my right and my cause, thou sattest in the throne judging right." So, personally, David said, "You've judged in my case and you've judged right." How important that is. He repeats in verse number 7, "But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment." It's not something that's secondhand with God or do it after the fact. He's prepared his throne for judgment. So judgment is important to the Lord. And then in verse 8, "He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness." You want to learn about God? Then know this. He's going to judge everyone. He's going to judge them in uprightness. There'll be no perverting of judgment before God. But particularly, I want to emphasize this 16th verse. "The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth." In other words, as we look at the judgments of God, we should be learning something. It'll benefit us. You know, after saying that, in verses 4, 7, and 9, he says this. In verse 9, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble." God's not just a God of judgment, but God is a refuge. How wonderful that is. He goes on to say, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." He offers comfort. People don't want to think about the judgment of God. It's too fearful because they know what they are. We understand we're sinners. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But God's word tells us, "Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings." Not just the fact that he's judged, but he's a God of mercy. He's a God of patience. He's a God of long-suffering. Last part of verse 12, "He forgetteth not the cry of the humble." As we read the Bible, how many times do we find that drawn out in the history of the saints in the Old Testament and the New Testament? "He forsaketh not them that seek him, and he forgetteth not the cry of the humble." I thought about the thief on the cross. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ was immediate. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So we want to present God to you through this teaching of God's judgment and how we can know him better. Brother C.D. Cole, in one of his books, Definition of Doctrine, made this statement. I'm going to kind of paraphrase it. I won't quote it exactly as he said it, but he said, "Is there any greater thing that a man should want than to know God? What would be better for any human being than just to know God? Know him as he truly is. Know him as a Savior. Know him personally. Knowing him so that you can talk to him, you can pray to him, and know that your prayers will be heard. Knowing God is a wonderful thing. But the Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth." The way we learn more about God is look at his judgments. When we think about the very beginning, Adam and Eve, they sinned against God. That's not the end of the story. We know he promised a Savior, but he also judged. First, he judged Satan, put a curse on him for deceiving Adam and Eve. Then he judged the woman for listening to the voice of the serpent and not listening to her husband or listening to the Lord. And God judged her and said, "In sorrow shall I bring forth." And then he said, "Thy husband shall rule over thee." How the world hates the teachings of the Word of God. People don't like that. "Thy husband shall rule over thee." That carries over in the New Testament, as we very well know. But Adam and Eve found out the ways of God. Now, they had been in perfect harmony with God until sin came in, and then he hid himself. Adam hid from the presence of the Lord because he knew they'd sinned. First, they made themselves coverings for their sin, trying to hide it. Now, I'm sure all of you know this. But the Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. In the very beginning of time, God began to judge the things that were done in the Garden of Eden. And his judgment was pretty severe, was it not? Now, he didn't kill them. He could have, because he warned them. The day you eat thereof, you surely die. But even in that judgment, we find mercy. Adam lived for 930 years. But God's judgment is immediately revealed in creation, the very beginning of time. What do we learn from that? We learn that God judges sin. He judged it in our parents in the very beginning. And if you read the Bible, you'll find he's been judging it over and over again in the descendants of Adam and Eve, one way or another. He said in verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. That's a part of the judgment of God. It's severe. It's a terrible thing just to even think about. Some preachers won't even mention it. Some of the younger preachers that are being taught in our churches saying, I won't preach on hell. Well, you couldn't stand the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You couldn't listen to him preach, because he preached on it. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget. You want to know about God? The scriptures reveal him. He's a God of judgment. And he judges righteously. He don't judge unjustly. When we consider some of God's judgments this morning, and I know when I studied this, I said, I'll never get through this. I just warn you, I'll not get through with the message. But think about the beginning of time. Those two men, first two sons of Adam and Eve. Not only did God judge Adam and Eve, and he told Adam, in the sweat of thy face, you'll make a living. I'm paraphrasing this. You see, sin has consequences, sometimes very grievous. As we read, God is known by the judgment that he executed. Remember Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve? He was envious of his brother and he slew him. When you read that in the fourth chapter of Genesis, and I'm not going to read these today, I wouldn't get at all what I want to convey to you. Because I think most of you know this. When Cain slew his brother, God asked him, where's your brother? His answer was, I know not. Not only did he lie, but he'd already killed his brother, buried him in the ground evidently, because he said, the blood of thy brother crieth unto me from the ground. Tried to cover it up. That's pretty common with human beings. They always want to cover it up. Adam and Eve did the same thing with the coats that they made out of the fig leaves. What happened to Cain? Because of his sin. God demanded and said, you will be a vagabond on the earth because of what you've done. You killed your own brother. You denied it. You lied about it. God drove him out from his presence and said, you'll be a vagabond all the days of your life. God is known by the judgment that he executeth. Want to know God, you need to read about some of his judgments. Now, I just want to refresh you on this morning. We go from Cain and Abel to Noah and the flood. Remember, the first judgment was personal to Adam and Eve, and of course to Satan. And then Cain was very personal. But now, when we come to Noah, we see God's judgment worldwide. Something the world won't accept. But nonetheless, God's word tells us that there was a worldwide flood. Why? Because of the wickedness of man's heart was only evil continually. It grieved the Lord that it created man on the earth. And he said, I'll destroy him. And we know that he did. First time it's personal. The second time it's universal. Worldwide flood. Every living person died except 8 people inside the ark. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. We make a lot of excuses for sin. People in the world we live in today say it's all right. It's funny. It's something we ought to do. Don't worry about what people think about it. You better worry about what God thinks about it, because God judges sin. As we move along, after God judged the world with a worldwide flood, immediately in chapter number 11, he had to judge it again, and it confused the tongues of all mankind. We're still living with that. I go in the grocery store, and I hear these people talking, and I have no idea what language it is. Could be Farsi. Could be Spanish. It's not English. Because God judged the world again, trying to build a tower into heaven. And God confused their tongues. We still live with the consequences of that. We see how God deals with sin. It's to judge it. Moses. Remember when Moses, instead of speaking to the rock to draw out the water as God commanded him to, he struck the rock like he had the first time, and God clearly told him, speak to it. He disobeyed God, and oh, did it cost him. I read in Deuteronomy chapter 3 where Moses, the man of God, begged God to let him go into the promised land. And God said, I'll hear no more from you on this. You're not going in. Because you did not honor me when you struck that rock and you called him a bunch of rebels. You dishonored me. Therefore, you're not going in. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Moving further along. Remember Miriam and Aaron when they talked about Moses because he married the Ethiopian woman? They didn't like it. God struck Miriam with leprosy. Now, through the intercession of Aaron and Moses, God healed her of her leprosy. But God said she's going to stay out of the camp for 7 days because of what she's done. He wouldn't let her come back into the camp for 7 days. You see, now there's a difference in judgment because there's a difference in people. There's a difference in sins. Some are not as grievous as others. Aaron's 2 sons offered strange fire before the Lord. God struck them dead on the sight immediately. They offered strange fire, something that God did not command, and God took their lives, the 2 oldest sons of Aaron. And God said to Aaron, don't even weep about it. Now that's grievous. No matter what happens to our children, we still love him, and he wanted to grieve over it, and God said no. The sin that they committed was so grievous that God struck them dead at that very moment. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. I hope not only did this get you stirring and thinking about knowing God better, but it ought to bring fear to our hearts when we understand the God that we're dealing with. Nobody dictates to him what he can do with us. When we think about Saul, remember old Saul? God made him king. He selected him out from all the children of Israel because he was tall. He was head and shoulders above the others, and God made him king. He was God's choice, but what did he do? He disobeyed God, and he followed the voice and advice of the people. Does that tell a church anything? Be careful how you try to instruct a man of God from the pew. You can have an influence on him. You can affect him and get him to do things that God doesn't want him to do, because we're still human. But Saul followed the voice of the people and disobeyed God. And what did God say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. You want to learn about God? Learn this real well. It's better to obey than anything else you can do to try to please God. Obedience is number one with God. He wants us to obey Him. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ please His Father so much? He obeyed everything that His Father asked Him to do, even to the death of the cross. But as we look at other things in the Bible, David and Bathsheba, you know the story. David lay on his face begging God not to take the life of that child, but God took the life of the child because he committed adultery with another man's wife. And that child was conceived, and God took the child. He also numbered Israel and caused thousands of Israelites to be killed because of his sin. It was David's desire, it was David's pride that got him to number Israel. He wanted to know how many he was leading. And God sent a plague among them. David eventually went in and interceded with God, "Lord, don't take their lives for my sin." You better remember that. God is known by the judgment which he executed. He took the lives of a lot of the Israelites because David was full of pride and wanted to number the children of Israel. Think about old Solomon. God gave David Solomon. He took the child of Bathsheba. They lay on the ground and begged God not to take him. But he gave him Solomon in his place. That wise man. But read further in 1 Kings chapter 10 about Solomon loved many wicked women. Many women of all the races. It tells you about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Think about King Asa. A man, as the Bible says, in the beginning of his reign, he followed the Lord as David his father did. But near the end of his life, he went away from the Lord and he became diseased in his feet. Couldn't be healed of it. He died with it. All these things we can, if we'll just try to really stop and think for a minute, you can relate these things to people you know, to things in your own life. God judges us. God deals with us. I know as His children, He deals with us as children. He chastens us, but it's still the judgment of God if He's chastening us. When you think about all these incidents of God's judgment in the Old Testament. I'll not get to the New Testament this morning, I'm sure. All those different examples help us to know God. We're not to play with God. We can't bargain with God. We're to respect Him. We're to do what He says. We're to follow Him as much as in us is. We're to follow the Lord, understanding that God judges sin. We're to turn our backs from sin, as the Bible tells us, that we're to fight against that war of sin that's in us. It's against our souls. We read that this morning in Sunday school class. It wars in our souls to take us down. We're to fight against it. When you think about some of the things we come to know about some of the judgments of God, we can say God is against sin. God judges sin. Selah. You're an individual. You live before a holy God. If He saved you by His grace, remember God's judgments. We'll deal with this more tonight in the New Testament. But remember, God judged Adam and Eve, our parents, for that sin of partaking of that tree that He told them not to partake of. You may say, well, that's awful trivial. Well, it may be trivial to you, but it was obviously a very serious sin to God. He judged all of mankind through Adam. Adam became the representative man, and all men fell in Adam. We fell in Adam because he disobeyed God, and he did something he shouldn't have done. All those things that God did in Genesis chapter 3 concerning sin with the serpent and with Adam and Eve, and Romans chapter 5, the Bible speaks through the Apostle Paul of the second man and the first man. First man Adam and the second man Jesus Christ. As in Adam, all die. We come into this world. As Paul says, you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sins. Because of Adam's sin, we come into this world dead in sin. When we come to the age of accountability, we'll always choose that which is wrong, because the Lord judges sin. We find in that same chapter, as in Adam all die, and Eve all will be made alive that come to God by faith. Adam changed her name to Eve, and he said the reason was because she's a mother of all living. He was expecting the Messiah to come through this woman. God used the same person, the same woman, the same sex that brought sin into the world by tempting Adam. He also used to bring the Savior into the world to deliver us from that sin. When we think about all these things, and I know I'm giving you a lot to think about. God's judgment of sin. I'm going to close with this. You want to see and know God? When in Matthew 27 he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know why God forsook his son? You should know. God judges sin. We're all sinners. We all died in Adam. We all practice what we got from Adam. Because we're born in the likeness of Adam, we all sin like Adam did. May come to that time when we choose good and evil, we choose evil. Therefore, we're sinners. And as the Bible said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. But when we look at Calvary, you want to know God? He took the life of his own son. I say he took it. Jesus Christ gave his life. But Christ had to die for your sins if you're saved. Because God punishes sin so severely, we can't begin to understand the depths of the punishment that he experienced when he hung between heaven and earth and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God punishes sin either in Christ or in you. If you're not saved, you stand at this very moment, as John the Baptist said in John chapter number 3, the wrath of God abides on you right now. And the only way you can escape it is go to the only provision that God will ever accept. He won't accept your goodness. You're no good. None good. No, not one. He won't accept your vain attempts to be better. You're already up your ears in sin. He can't accept you. You've already sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I remember that passage in our text that we read, and I'll read it again. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. If you sinned against God and you know you've sinned against God, as John the Baptist said, the wrath of God abides on you right now. You don't have to wait until you die. It's already on you. You're oppressed by sin. You're under the penalty of death. But reading further, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And my friend, if you sinned against God and you've never trusted Christ, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble because God is a God of judgment and he hates sin. He hated it so much that he let his son die for those of us who are saved today. Verse 10 says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Isn't that the message of the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You don't have to continue with the wrath of God upon you, because God is also a God of mercy. He's God of grace. He let his own son be crucified that he might save some. Those who will call upon him, those who will come to him, those who will know his name and put their trust in him. Verse number 12 in our text reads like this, he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. I always think of that old publican in the temple with that Pharisee. And the Pharisee, I thank thee, God, I'm not like other men. I fast twice in a week. I tithe of all that possessed. He went on and went on. Never went through the roof. Never got to God. But here's an old publican standing in the back of the building. Wouldn't even look up. Smiting him his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said that man went down to his house justified rather than the other. One of those men left that place declared righteous by God. That old publican who knew what he was begged for mercy. The thief on the cross the same way. When you think about the ways of God, remember he hates sin, but also remember he loves mercy. Psalm 85, verse 10. Let's read that and I'll close. 85th Psalm and verse number 10. Mercy and truth are met together. See, truth says the sinner must die. Truth says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this psalm says mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The righteousness of God demands the death of the sinner. But the peace that God made possible through his son has met with righteousness. Righteousness has been satisfied. The truth has been satisfied. Mercy can be shown because he's a God of judgment. He hates sin, but he loves mercy too. That shouldn't confuse you. Righteousness belongeth unto God. He's the only righteous one. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3. The only one's righteous is God, whether it be the person of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit of the Father. They're all God. He loves mercy, and he loves righteousness. That's why he was severe with the world, when they were so full of sin and ungodliness that they didn't have a righteous thought at any time. The imagination of the thoughts of man is only evil continually. Beloved, if you can't see that in the day we're living today, you're totally blind. The imagination of the thoughts of men is only evil continually. Very, very few, only those that God has drawn out by his grace, ever think the right kind of thoughts. So this morning I presented to you half the message. I didn't get to the New Testament. I'll do that tonight. You see it in the New Testament too. We find it very, very vividly in the Old Testament, but we also see it in the New Testament. God is known by the judgment that he executeth. One of the cases, remember old King Herod, how wicked he was? He killed James with a sword. And he goes out before that crowd and he's boasting. They're calling him a god. The Bible says God struck him with worms and he died almost instantly. Yes, God is known by the judgment which he executeth. And he's going to execute judgment upon every person that's ever been born into this world. No exceptions, because we've all sinned. But he also will show mercy to any who will come to him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him as a place of mercy, as a place where God can accept them. He'll receive you and give you peace. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for your word.